When we are in the again in the letter of Hebrews, chapter 3, and we'll read verses 7 through 15. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry. I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they did not know my ways. As I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. Now tonight we come to the third teaching on the exhortations found within the epistle to the Hebrews. Now last week we looked at the author urging his readers to consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Do you remember that? Okay. Now having done that, after encouraging them to consider Jesus, he gives them a very brief and particular thought for them to consider about Jesus. It would be a truth that would have relevance for Jews who greatly revered what person? Moses. And Moses was the great founder, you might say, of the nation of Israel. The analogy that he gives, or the writer to the Hebrews gives, is a contrast with the management of a household and the one who actually created that household. Moses was a servant in the household, but Christ was the creator of the household. They're a completely different order of things. The creator of the house gets great honor. Now, can any of you think of a famous house in Nacogdoches? Think of a famous one. You got one in your mind? It's most likely named after the person that built it. There's the Tucker House on Regay. And it just goes on and on and on and on. Jesus founded a house. And it's called by His name. They don't honor so much the servants in the house. You know, they may recognize them. But it's the founder of the house that's important. Christ was the creator of the household of God. Now this is echoed, Paul says this same thing when he spoke to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. He says, I write to you that thou mayest knowest how thou should behave in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The house here in both of these places is the society or the people in which Christ dwells. That is the church. We are the household of God. And so our writer here contrasts Moses as a servant in the house and Jesus the creator and the builder of the house. Simple enough. But now, back to Hebrews. Our author says pointedly that his readers are themselves part of the house of God if... Someone read to me the Hebrews 3, verse 6. Who wants to do it? I don't have my Bible up here. Billy, would you do it?
But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end.
Okay, wonderful. See that last part. Begin with what if. Read it again, Billy.
If we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end.
Okay, after telling them to consider how great and superior Jesus is as to Moses, he says, we're part of that house if we hold fast our confidence firm until the end. So, thus comes, now that isn't so much an exhortation, except it's a rather a flat statement. So now we come to our third exhortation in the book tonight. Now the exhortation begins with the quoting of Psalm 95, and I'll read it to you. If today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of the trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now, the author of our letter, just this quote, he bears down on it. He just quoted it, but he's going to quote it again in verse 15. He's not going to let it rest. It makes me, sometimes I feel really bad that I repeat myself to y'all. But here the author of Hebrews quotes Psalm 95, then quotes it again, two verses down. He wants them to get it. Now, the author of our letter bears down on this text. In his, as he encouraged his readers to hold fast their confidence in Jesus, seeing that he's superior to Moses, but he says you must hold fast. And so he quotes this Psalm 95. Now, just a way of thinking about all this, the history of redemption has two great turning points in it. That of the first, or the old covenant, and that of the new. What our writer fears as he quotes Psalm 95 is that the second announcement of promise may be disregarded just like the first one was in the days of Moses. He fears for these people. They disregarded Moses in the wilderness and they rebelled against God. And the writer here in Hebrews fears that in the present day for his readers, that here God has acted afresh in these final days by speaking to us in his Son. And he fears that these Hebrews that he's writing do the same thing as in the ancient days. In other words, he encouraged them not to greet the revelation via his Son with inattention. Don't just, you know, say, oh yeah, okay, Jesus is great and all that, and just go back to living the life of a normal old Jew. Now, notice two things about our author as he quotes from Psalm 95. The quotation in Hebrews here is introduced in the last half of verse 7, with the phrase, just as the Holy Spirit says. Now, this statement is full of truth. And I've noticed here that we keep going back to how the author feels about the Bible. It's the final authority. Jews would accept it as the final authority. And here he says, just as the Holy Spirit says, and he begins to quote Psalm 95. This statement is full of truth about God in regards to the doctrines of scriptures. Steve quoted it this morning. The scriptures of God inspired and profitable for instruction and truth. And that means it is God breathed. Here in our text, who's speaking? The Holy Spirit. I think this truth even speaks here in regards to the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is a person. He speaks to people. He's not an influence. The Holy Spirit speaks. And this is much like what Paul said. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragements of Scripture, we might have hope. God had spoken in the Old Testament, and he had even spoken through the events of the Old Testament people's lives. And so we go, now, as God's people read the scripture, it says here, today, the Holy Spirit speaks as truly as he has ever spoken. Men are responsible to listen and to obey. As we in our day read the scriptures, in reality, each one of us come face to face with the third person of the Trinity as he speaks to us as we read the scripture. You're just opening up a book. But it's not just a non-oral book. God speaks. As we in our day read the scriptures, in reality we come face to face with the third person of the Trinity. It is an understatement that we should be careful how we respond. And Lebeth warned me that I should be careful when I quote this verse. Too much is given, much is expected. I'm not talking about Spider-Man. Y'all are looking at me. Y'all don't know Spider-Man? So good, honey. I shouldn't even brought it up. That's in the movie Spider-Man. Do they give God credit for that? No. Okay. But when God speaks to us, every time he speaks to us, we in some sense become more responsible in how we respond. Sometimes I've been in this place, I want to run out of here. I think to myself, I've heard all I need to hear. I'm already responsible for so much. Every time I come in here, it just gets worse. Now, you may not feel that way. You may think, Jeff, you're a silly person. But I'm not. I know the weight. When God speaks, we must obey. Jesus' words, much is expected of those to whom much is given. This should cause our hearts to tremble as we pick up the Bible. Now, the other thing it says here about, as we quote this verse here, our author lays great stress on the word today. You notice that? Today. For he understands that God's offer made in the days of Moses and of the first covenant had not been withdrawn, as the psalmist in Psalm 95 quotes the verse. He says, today, God spoke then, and as the psalmist read these, the account of what went on in Moses' day, it's still the same message. In the days of Moses, God spoke and was rejected by those saints in the wilderness. Author says, likewise, today, as the sun rises and each new day dawns, we are confronted afresh with the words of the Holy Spirit of God. And as long as it is called day, God yet speaks. There is coming a day in these last days when God's offer of grace will be withdrawn. And there'll be no invitation. No invitation to repent or to consider Jesus or to look to Him and be saved, all ye ends of the earth. The todays of God's grace will have been ended. But now, listen, now, you and I yet live in the today of God's grace. Isn't that wonderful? As long as those days come and go, we are to consider the voice of God as He speaks to us. Now, this is part of the exhortation tonight. God speaks, and we are to take care how we respond. I want to go back to what I said a while ago. We have heard so much in this place. Have we? Haven't we? And not just in this place, but in the early days under the with the preaching of Brother Dotson and Mrs. Dotson, we heard so much. Therefore, we're accountable for so much. We should take care, great care on how we are to respond today. Now let's look at our author's pointed exhortation. Really, the exhortation doesn't really begin until verse 12 and 13. Take care, brethren. Now he's trying to urge them to be faithful to the end. Because if we're faithful to the end, then we're part of God's house. Okay. Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. Note here, our author is speaking to God's household, God's people. He is not addressing lost people. He's not addressing Gentiles, as it might be. Our author is speaking to his very own people. In all actuality, he's saying, look out. He's telling you and I, look out, watch out, look. I have all through our house these little things, these new little lights that you can plug in, and they don't use much electricity. What are they? What kind of lights are those? Special little, oh, they're LED lights. They don't burn hardly any electricity, and they burn all the time. They just stick them in all that. And so I watch out. I watch from, I go place to place in the middle of the night. And I see one there and one there, one there, about here. I turn and go down the stairs. Oh, down the stairs, there's another one. Don't fall over down there. I may die on those stairs one day. Anyway, but I'm watching out. I'm taking heed. Watch out. What for? Why should we take heed? Lest any of you be rendered rebellious by sin's deceit. Sin in the heart or life of a man blinds a man to God's great gift of grace. Our sinful hearts come up alongside of us with artifice, craft, and deceit, and dishonesty, and all kinds of fraud and guile. And having listened to Satan's wiles and his lies, we are poisoned with the arrows of sin. And what's the outcome? Our hearts are hardened in disobedience. And he's saying, watch out. Watch out. The great worry of our author is the callous, hardened, unbelieving heart. Now, isn't this true of your experience? That our enemy, the enemy of our souls, is using your own lower nature against you? Telling you that what God said is surely not true. That you can take your liberty and freedom into your own hands and live different. You don't have to pay attention to all that. Now, this is as much a description of our own experience as it was with our great forefather in the garden. And when he comes to us with those kind of lies, ignore that. Put that behind you. He's being deceitful and lying. When we think of sin, we must always consider the fact that we are not dealing with realities, but rather we are dealing with deception and lies. Every sin that can be named has at its heart a lie. Do this or that, you'll be happy. If you follow God, you'll be unhappy. You don't want to be like those old fuddy-duddies. Now, in verse 12, we might say that is where the rubber meets the road. This is where this exhortation is very relevant. The great result of sin, listen to what I'm saying here, is that we depart from the living God. Haven't I not been saying this for months now? To sin is to basically not want God in your life, in your business. To sin is the departure from Him. It's to depart from the living one and choose death. Now, for just for a moment, let's consider the realities of this exhortation. What is the great danger facing the readers of this letter? Departing from God. If you put it into the context of this letter, that departure is not listening to and acknowledging what God has done in His Son. This is the great act of God in the history of mankind. Can you think of anything more magnificent in the history of mankind? Now, this is one of the wonders of the world. There's no gray areas here. Our author paints a vivid choice that is before us. As Spurgeon says, you may go to hell heedlessly, but you cannot go to heaven without taking great care. We either bear down on this Christianity business, because that's the only way we're getting there. Now, you can take life easy, and where will that get you? Spurgeon had a just great way of saying stuff. Take care. Spurgeon continues, yes, if you were so near to heaven that you could hear the songs sung within, I would still whisper in your ear, take heed. Whew, mercy. And you know where that came from? Lilibeth knew it instantly. Pilgrim's Progress. Spurgeon read that every year of his life. Bunyan, hopeful and Christian, are entering into heaven. And there is a way, it says, I'm leaving a lot out, there is a way right there by the entrance into heaven to hell, even near the gates of heaven. Whew. Listen, if you were so near to heaven that you could hear the songs within, I would still whisper in your ear, watch out, take heed. Now, isn't it reasonable that we should take care in our faith, in our religion? If it's true, then nothing else matters than the fact that Jesus is God and that He died on the cross for the salvation of mankind. Nothing else matters in comparison. Jesus is alive. Having died, He yet lives. These things being true, it is only reasonable that you and I take care. A child can understand it. Everything in our lives falls under the command, take care. Everything about our lives comes under the microscope and the scrutiny that is contained in the very simple exhortation, take care. Is anything you do beyond those words? Now, after giving this exhortation, our author goes on and tells us to encourage one another, warning about the dangers of the hardness of heart and the deceitfulness of sin. He exhorts us to do something, and we take his exhortation and exhort one another. Now, I realize that this paints a kind of a dreary picture of Christianity. That we're careful. In Pilgrim's Progress, I think Christian was called peevish at one point. He was particular. And I've grown to like that word. I like it. I like the word assiduous. That's a really good word. It's a word from the Latin which means to stand near to something. Be assiduous, be careful, stand right near, be assiduous about the things of God, stand really close to them and be careful about it. Take care. Watch out. Now, this idea of being careful is not the complete story of our faith. But one thing can be sure, Christianity is not a jolly good religion. Steve likes to quote the British. There's a little British talk there, jolly good religion. That isn't what Christianity is. Nothing else matters if Jesus is alive. Eternal realities are at stake. This does not preclude the joy of God. the serving of God in peace, and the love among God's people. Nevertheless, we have this exhortation here, and he says, watch out. Now, in verse 10 and 11, there is a warning about the consequences of disobedience. It is described via the history of the Hebrew people's experience in the wilderness. God was amazingly angry with that generation. You might say he loathed them. A whole generation of people. I've been thinking, I think God reacts to different generations in different ways. What would he say about our generation? He loathed them. He was angry with them. He was repulsed by them. He was repulsed at their straying hearts and the fact they seemed to be totally unacquainted with him. It's as if they didn't even know him. Even though he was continually with them in the wilderness. Isn't that an amazing thing? Now, do you ever feel that you have a straying heart? When we sang that wonderful hymn a while ago, Come Thou Fount, do you identify with his words? That's Robert Robertson. Do you identify with those words? Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. I relate to those words. Each of us will carry only partially sanctified souls into eternity. And it is there that we'll finally put off the old man and the old nature that so plagues us. But until then, we are prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. And so what should be our response? I'm going to say it again. Watch out. Now, the story of Robert Robinson, in many ways, as the author of this great hymn, is a sad one. It seems as if he did indeed wander during the last few years of his life. I can solely only say that it is a danger, this wandering. Robinson had an astounding Christian experience and was much used of God. Yet, listen, his increased involvement in politics and the association with Unitarians tarnished his reputation. He was trying to speak to them and he associated with them. He was a man of other viewpoints and tolerant of people, maybe to a fault. I worry about that. Yet, he knew from personal experience he was prone to wander. This hymn declares it so. Now, who are we to say that we are above such danger? Is anybody here above? If you're above it, raise your hand. I'm going to get to know you. One way or the other, towards the end of Robinson's life, he was a broken man. He was plagued with extreme poverty, and they threatened him to throw him into the debtor's prison. I never figured out debtor's prison. How do you earn money if you're in prison to get out of debtor's prison? He was physically and mentally ill. and he never really fully recovered from the death of his 17-year-old daughter. But in thinking of his suffering, I think of the last verse of this great hymn. It's so poignant, and we do not have it in our hymnal. Oh, that day when freed from sinning, I shall see thy lovely face, clothed in blood-washed linen, how I will sing of thy sovereign grace. That's a good line. We ought to put it in. I don't know how we do that. Now, this little-known verse from Robinson's hymns gives us hope if we think of Christians that have fallen and gone on wayward paths. God could get them. Listen, everyone in this room has gone down a wrong path. We just don't know about it. We are to be wary lest we ourselves fall into danger. We should do what? Watch out. Take care. I'm nearly finished. Now finally, the last line of our author's quote from Psalm 95 reads, I swore in my wrath they shall not enter my rest. As we deal honestly with the Scriptures, we must accept the truth that God was angry with a whole generation of people. They were a generation that rebelled in the wilderness. We will not serve you, was their attitude towards God. Our great peril is our heart, as it is attacked by the evil one, causing us to rebel against God Himself. Now, I wish I could end in happily here with a cheerful note. Every preacher likes to do that. And I'm guilty of that too. But to deal with this passage honestly, we must remember the exhortation. We are to hold fast our assurance firm until the end. Proving ourselves that we are a part of the household of God. And that's what this exhortation springs out of. In my opinion, part of a watchfulness that is called for in tonight's text is prayerfulness. As we approach afresh each new day, we are to call out to Him, as did Robinson. There is a prayer in that hymn that we sang a while ago. Lord, here is my heart. Oh, take it and seal it for thy courts above. Now that is a prayer. Our watchfulness is bound up in that prayer. It's not an emotional trifle. It's a prayer of an awakened soul who sees the eternal realities and faces them, even knowing that he is also a wayward soul. He sees it. Now, if we go away tonight thoroughly convinced we are to watch and take care concerning the things of our faith, then we'll have come face to face with the reality or the realization that the only true course for us is the grace of God. We are to say to our God, Lord, I see it. I see my danger. And pray over it. Now, watching and praying are wed together in the Scripture. You can't really do one without the other very well. We're to have prayerful hearts and watchful hearts. And this is the exhortation of tonight's Scripture. Okay, let's pray. Lord, Lord, give it to us to watch and to pray. Give it to us to stand firm until the end. Oh Lord, may it never be said of us that you loathe us. What a terrible thing. We know that if we are left to our own devices, we would take the path to destruction. Oh, we ask you to put our feet on high places. Lord, we pray to you tonight. Here's our heart, Lord. Take and seal it for thy courts above. We ask you that you would not let us go. And as the great shepherd of the sheep, Lord, we'd pray that you'd watch over us and lead us into the paths of righteousness. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.